Oh, that's good. That's good. Thank you so much, Ruthie. I appreciate that. Knows of what she sings. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 25, if you will, verse number 27. Genesis 25. We're in a few verses there at the end of the chapter. We're going to kind of look at more of that, but I don't want to do the whole thing. Anybody need a worksheet that didn't get one? Lift your hand up. Got several around here, guys. Keep your hand up till they come your way. Keep your hands up. In the meantime, we're going to Genesis 25, verse 27. I'm going to read those last few verses there. Got enough to go around? We all right? Your fault. Genesis 25, verse number 27. We're Isaac. Well, Abraham has gone out of the Ur of Chaldees. They were 25 years in the wilderness before Isaac was born, and he was 100 years old, 75 when he left. He was 100 years old when he was born. The child of promise has been through a lot. Isaac now has been born. He was born, and Isaac is 40 years old. 40 years now has passed. And finally, he said, "We got to get this guy a wife." And so they headed out, and they got Rebecca and brought her back. And we kind of went through all that last week. Now, there's some interesting things that's going to occur in this passage. Now, I'm going to read the passage that you're very familiar with, but we're going to build into that passage here by going through the first part of this chapter in a moment. Chapter 25 of Genesis, verse number 27. And the boys grew. Now, Isaac has been married. His wife was actually 20 years before she was able to have kids. Not much like his mama. It was a lot like that. And finally, she's expecting, and they're going to have a pair of twins. Twins. All right, a pair of boys. And that's where we are in verse 27. The boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. And Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in the tents. He hung around the house. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. Man, meat, the whole works there. Like, my boy, go out and get some stuff and bring it home to meat. You know, get some meat, bring it home for dinner. And but Rebekah, his wife, loved Jacob. And Jacob sod pottage. So that sounds a funny little, but that necessarily means he was boiling soup. So he's around the house, and Esau has been out in the field. He's been out hunting, and Jacob's there at the house making soup. And so Jacob sod pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was the name called Edom, which means red. And Edom, of course, were the people of Esau, all his descendants. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I'm at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me?" Now think about it. He's been in the field, and he's hungry. It sounds like, so, you know how it is, a 10-year-old boy comes in, "I'm starving, I'm going to die, just wait for dinner. I'll die before dinner." That's about where he was. It kind of pushing it a little bit. And he says, "Feed me, lest," he said, "what good is a birthright if I'm dead?" So verse 33. And Jacob said, "All right, give me your word. Swear to me this day that," and he swore unto him, and he sold Esau his birthright unto Jacob. And I'll explain a little bit in a second. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils. I don't even like lentil soup. He sells his birthright for a bowl of lentil soup. And he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. It means he didn't. It wasn't that he hated it. He just looked down on it. He just had no, didn't see any great value of the birthright. Let's pray, and we're going to talk about this. And this is simple, but it's very important for us to think about tonight. Valuing the blessing of God. Valuing the blessing of God. Again, let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your blessings, and thank you for you watch over us. We thank you for your promises, and your promises are forever. Lord, you got great and precious promises, and Lord, I know sometimes we mess up, but Lord, one of those promises is that your mercy is new every morning. Your mercy endureth forever. We can come to you, and we confess and forsake our sin. We can come to you and find mercy. And Lord, you said that we delight ourselves also, Lord. You give us the desires of our heart. You said if we will trust in you with all our heart and lean not our own understanding, and all our ways acknowledge you, you'll direct our paths. You said we seek ye first the kingdom of God and your righteousness, that you'll add all under that all the things that we need have need of to get through day by day. Lord, there's so many precious promises and things that really hit home on us every day and that we walk away from. So Lord, I ask you to help us to see how we should value the blessings of God. Not take it lightly, but realize what we really have, the precious promises. So Lord, speak to our hearts. Again, Lord, we ask for your Holy Spirit. And once again, we need you to do the work in our hearts and work through me, use me. We ask in the name of our dear Savior, Jesus. Amen. As strange as it may seem, first generation Christians often have a closer walk with the Lord than second and third generation Christians. But what am I talking about? See, the first generation Christian remembers what it was like before they met the Lord. They remember living on their own. See, a first generation Christian is usually somebody, often, when you think about that, it's often somebody who was saved maybe, you know, after high school, a little later in life, and they've been through life, they've seen the hardships, they've felt the loneliness, they have felt the chasm that's between us and God because the sin has separated us from our God. We feel that sense helplessness. And then somebody tells us about Jesus. And we get a hold of that thought and it starts to sink down in our heart and we realize he loves us with an everlasting love. And though even maybe when father and mother forsake us, the Lord will take us up. And we get that feeling, I have a daddy again. I have somebody who's going to care for me. And there's a sense that we appreciate what God has done. Now, the next generation grows up in the context of those blessings of God already in progress. Now, it may not be perfect, but it's probably better than what the previous generation started out with. Sometimes they experience the early years of living by faith that their parents went through, but they never really experienced, and I'm going to use this word, it's kind of a strange word, but the horror and the heartache that a life without God can bring. Now, the third generation comes along, and the life of faith can be old hat. This is what you do. It's amazing how churches and college, Christian colleges can go through this process. You know, it's like that pioneering spirit of getting something going, the church going, and then, you know, you get things up, you get the buildings. You know, for instance, there's younger generation. Well, in fact, my son never knew what the world was like without a computer. I didn't have a cell phone until I moved up here 15 years ago. They don't know what it's like not to have all those things. And, you know, we started, listen, there's some folks in here. How many folks were here within the first 6 months or first year that I came here? Raise your hand. You were close enough in there within a year. Okay, all right. Now, those people remember what it was like. when you sat in the room and there were just a few people scattered around the room. They knew what it was like. We were trying to figure out how in the world we're going to be able to put a roof on there so we don't have to put 5-gallon buckets in the hallway to catch the water. Those people remember when we were trying to figure out what was going wrong with the furnace, because no matter what we did turn on, it didn't get any hotter. They remember those days. They remember that. Listen, I remember the days when I finally got a full paycheck. You know, I'm not complaining, but that was all part of the deal. But we've got folks here now who come in, they don't know anything, they don't know any different. I remember when we just a year and a half ago when we opened up these overflow rooms so we had more space to work with. There's some folks that come now, they don't, that's just the way it's always been. There's some folks that don't realize what it was like not to have the gymnasium back here and the classrooms back here. And it's only been a couple years. But there's going to be folks that are going to come in, and it's just the way it is. There's folks, listen, there are folks who are here, they don't remember the church when it didn't have a school. And after a while, there's going to be year after year, you grow up, you go to school. Well, there was, listen, even Alicia's here. You remember what it was like. We sit over here with four kids in the corner. You know, you remember what it was like. It was just us four, no more. We're trying to keep this school going. You know, we think about these things. And so we get into the middle of this. Some people come in the middle and think, well, that's just the way it is. In fact, we even come, well, there is no problem. There is no strife. There's no oppression. We're not fighting against it, because we come in the middle, jump in the middle of the good thought, of the good part. And we don't appreciate where we've come from. We've forgotten what it was like. So by the time Esau and Jacob come along, Abraham he left Ur of Chaldees. It was 25 years, then was 40 years, and now they're born. So 65 years before they even come on the scene. A lot of things have gone on. And they're coming, they're jumping right. Well, this is just the way it is. Father Abraham's was a rich man. Listen. And then some of that was handed down to Isaac. And Isaac, you know, because everything Abraham gave to Isaac, remember that? Everything he has went to Isaac. Now they grow up in Isaac's household. They're doing all right. They don't remember what it was like when you didn't know where the next meal was coming from. They don't remember the hard days trying to get the business started. You know what I'm talking about? And so they come into the middle. They don't remember the horror and the heartache of a life without God. And the third generation comes along, and that life of faith is old hat. The blessings of God are taken for granted. And some may only be living on the momentum of the Christian life of the earlier generations. Things were all set up, and we just going along. It's amazing how many times, and I've seen it, You got the grandkids of somebody who was a great Christian who had, not because they're great Christian, because they're great people, because they had great humility and great faith in who God was, and God has blessed that. And someone comes along and they're enjoying the blessings, but they don't realize the issue, and so before they take it for granted, and they never had to experience the hard life, and they're just going along the momentum. They're kind of being carried along with the blessings that the previous generations have brought about. They probably have not experienced the tragedies that a sinful life can bring. They may think that this is how life is and not realize that this is only how life is when you live by faith. The faith in God is almost seen as a nice little story from family legend. Remember the story, you know, Grandpa Abraham talks about the day when they got out and headed down and out. They couldn't find a Walmart, couldn't find a McDonald's. They just kept on going, bless their, you know. It's almost like it's just a fairy tale that we just kind of talk about. And it's not real. We don't have to live there, and that's all fine dandy. But life, they may think that this is how life is. They don't realize how life is like without faith in God. And faith in God is almost seen as a nice little story. It's a legend. And not seen as the essential piece that has made life what it is. The blessings and the promises of God can be devalued in the eyes of subsequent generations. The dire need for the hand of God is overlooked because they have been living under the umbrella of their family's protection. Now, let's bring it to today. Church becomes just a tradition rather than instruction on life. David says, oh, I love the word of God. It's life. I got to keep my heart, for out of it is the issues of life. He He mentions Psalm 1. And how many times, the first day I preached here, I preached and it's in the Sunday school place. We didn't have enough to have Sunday school. We had a few folks. I guess you were probably here. Maybe I don't know. But anyway, we had Sunday school back in the fellowship hall. And there might have been a dozen folks there, including Janet and my kids. And I preached on that Psalm 1. Nothing has changed. Because that, listen, bless the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful, but in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water, bringeth forth fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. We've got to come back to that basic thing, the Word of God. Not daddy, not granddaddy, not the institution of the church. It's the Word of God and my personal relationship with that Word and the author of that Word. But we devalue that. The dire need for the hand of God is overlooked because they've been living under the umbrella. And church becomes a tradition. Prayer becomes a ritual rather than a vital link between them and the Creator. The Bible becomes a nice book of good thoughts rather than the instruction manual for living. The Bible becomes an eclectic collection of ancient stories with a moral that you might want to consider one of these days instead of the unchanging Word of God. And when you're in this process, you're not living as that first generation Christian, and you need to go back and become a first generation Christian. God has no grandchildren. We ought to thank God that we don't have to go through what the first generation Christian went through, but we ought to be ready and prepared and think of our life as a first generation Christian. Let me give you number one. God promises a blessed life. God promises a blessed life, not necessarily without trials, but blessed. Let me read this scripture. I'm going to spend a lot of time on it. There's a lot of stuff in there, but let me read this. Look at this. This is interesting. Genesis 25, verse 1. You have it in your paper there. Then again, now wait a minute. Abraham was 100 years old when they gave birth to Isaac. He's 40 years older than that, so 140 years old. When Isaac gets married and moves out of the house. Now, 140 years. Now, Abraham has an empty nest. And I don't know, I guess he didn't have much to do, so look what happens. He took a wife. He gets married again at 140 years old. And her name was Keturah. And she bare him Zimran and Jokshan and Medan and Midian and Ishbak. And Shua, and Jokshan begat Sheba and Dedan, and the sons of Dedan were Ashurim and Leshurim. Boy, these mothers should have been slapped. And Lebanon, and the sons of Midian, Ephah and Ephrah, and Hekin, listen, a bunch of kids. And all these were the children of Keturah, and Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac. Isaac was the child of promise, and that's who got all the funds, but he got married again and started another family. Now, the fact is, we're going to find that 140 years old is really pretty old. I think, what's Jacob end up being? 100? Well, Sarah dies at 127. And I think Jacob is like 137 or something. I can't remember. But Abraham's starting all over again at 140. What did you say? Now, wait a minute. This was all supposed to be absurd, to be honest with you. God says, listen, I'm going to give you a life. I'm going to bless Abraham. Abraham has been able to do all these things. I tell you, when you start another family at 140, you're going to say, bless God. Boy, I tell you what, he sure have been looking out after Abraham. Verse 6. But unto the sons of the concubines which Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts and sent them away from Isaac his son while he yet lived eastward unto the east country. And these are the days of the years of Abraham's life. And he lived, watch, 175 years old. So he had 35 years raising that second batch of kids. Then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age and an old man and full of years and was gathered to his people, and his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar, the Hittite, which he is before Mamre, the field which Abraham purchased of the sons of Heth, there was Abraham buried and Sarah his wife. Now, there's a lot of things in there. We could get in for years if you start doing all the genealogy. Here's my point. God had blessed Abraham. Letter B. Abraham's life was obviously blessed. It's pretty hard to miss it. Other people are dying. He's starting a new family. He was obviously blessed. It was easily observable that Father Abraham had been, watch, extraordinarily blessed. Obviously, God had blessed Abraham. Watch, he was wealthy. Listen, he started being wealthy way back. We heard about that. Remember that great victory he had over the cities when they all showed up and he went down there and then they all took over Sodom and he went down there and they took Lot for a prisoner and Abraham and his 300 guys went out and basically beat all these cities that were all combined and got all the stuff back. Everybody said, oh my soul, look at this day. Look at Abraham. He was blessed. Listen, he was blessed. He had a child of promise. Born at age 100. Listen, it was still an amazing thing. If some 100-year-old man out here fathered a child at an age of 100, I tell you what, I think it'd make the evening news. If he did it at 85, I think it would make the evening news. But a man at 140 getting married again, I think it'd make the evening news. So you say, well, this is absurd. This can't be true. No, this is the blessing of God. This is the hand of God. It's not supposed to be normal. If it was normal, you wouldn't know God did it. Now, God gives us all our blessings, but it's supposed to be kind of crazy. So he gave him a long life. And watch, and I'm going to just try to be discreet, but it gave him physical vitality. 6 more kids. God promises a blessed life. And Abraham's life was obviously blessed. Number 2, God promises blessings are without repentance. God's promised blessings are without repentance. What does that mean? God says, if God gives you a promise, he'll keep his side of the promise. If that's the promise, that's the way it works. There's no expiration date on the Bible. There's no expiration date on the promises that the ones that we can apply. Now, there are some promises of God that are in the Bible that aren't ours. Now, I know we all know the song, every promise in the book is true, is mine and whatever it is. But anyway, but there are some promises that were to, versus Abraham's promise was not to us. God didn't promise he's going to bless everybody that blesses us and curse everybody that curses us. He can give us that promise. That's Abraham. But to teach us to be able to keep it, to trust his promises. There are a lot of promises that are for us, and those promises are still in effect. Letter A, if God makes a promise without conditions, then God will keep that promise. If God makes a promise without conditions, he will keep that promise. That's what the promise was in Genesis 21. The promise was given to Abraham was to include all subsequent generations of Abraham. So it was for them, even though Abraham was the one that originated with it, the promise was to bless, make him a great nation. As the stars of the sky, as the sand of the sea, there's going to be a tremendous, he's going to be a father of many nations. That is true. Now, Abraham's not going to be able to be a father of many nations all by himself. This was something that was going to his posterity, and it gets handed on to Isaac. And it's supposed to get handed down. To the firstborn of every generation. That's the birthright. By birth, there he has certain rights to God's promises. That means the ones who didn't have was not getting that unconditional promise. Now, they're going to have blessings, and God blessed Ishmael in other ways, but God's presence, his promise is without repentance. And so, if I were you, I'd want to get in on that one. I'd want to kind of jump in line and be part of that unrepentant or unconditional promise. And God had promised to bless him, curse him, to curse him. And it was for Abraham, for all his subsequent generations, and was going to follow that bloodline. Letter B. Watch this. God is no respecter of persons. God is no respecter of persons. I write this down because we're going to see something here, but I want you to see something. When God decides to make a promise, you say, well, I'm just so-and-so-and-so. I grew up on the wrong side of the track. Well, if God gives you a promise, it's yours. The promises in the book that are mine are also yours. And they're just as real for you as they are for mine. And you can take it to the bank. You can count on it. Makes no difference. He's no respecter of persons. Now, for Abraham, he gave a promise that was for him in particular to teach us that we can entrust his promises. Look at verse 11. It came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt by the well of Lahairoi. Now, these are the generations of Ishmael. Now, who's Ishmael? That's the son that was born when they couldn't wait to get another child, to get their child, and Sarah, his wife, said, well, why don't you take Hagar, my maid, and we own her, so whatever baby she has, we own, so you could say it's ours. Listen, it's amazing how we rationalize. We help God out. Like he can't do it exactly the way he said. Well, I'll be a nice Christian, I'll give him a break, and I'll accept second best. You know what's almost an insult to God when you decide to accept second best when God has promised you first rate? You realize that? We think we're being spiritual, we're giving a break. It's not hard for him to do what he told us to do. If he can create the heavens and the earth in 6 days and be all done by the seventh, the things that we need are nothing. Don't slap him in the face and say, well, I've got to help him out. I'm going to give him a break, and I'll accept second best. Don't accept second best. But anyway, they had second best, and, of course, it caused some problems. However, watch this. Verse 12. Now, these are the generation of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's handmaid, bare unto Abraham. And these are the names of his sons of Ishmael by their names, according to their generations. And it's a whole bunch of guys there. Verse 16. These are the sons of Ishmael, and these are their names by their towns and by their castles. 12 princes according to their nations. And these are the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years. So see, Ishmael only lived 137 years. Abraham started his second family, it was 140. So it was abnormal. And he gave up the ghost and died and gathered unto his people. And they dwelt from Havilah unto Shur, that is between Egypt, as thou goest down to Syria. And he died in the presence of his brethren. Now, we do not have to come from favorable circumstances to be blessed by God. Well, that's God's favorites. No, God doesn't have favorites. He may use us differently. In fact, the ones he uses the greatest also usually end up with the hardest times because he's teaching us to live by faith. I mean, you would think, well, Paul should have been his favorite. But Paul died of a beheading. Well, then did God drop the ball? No. We have a man who's run the race, he's kept the course, he's kept the faith, he's run his course, he says, I'm ready to be offered up. I'm ready to go. I'm packing up, getting ready to go. Remember those songs? I'm packing up. I'm ready. That was not defeat. So we may be the member of the quote-unquote wrong family from the wrong side of the tracks. God gives you a blessing, you've got the blessing. Ishmael was kind of a black mark on Abraham's testimony. And we probably not go back in there, but the fact is, you remember when Hagar ran away from Sarah, and God found him out there, and he said, "No, wait a minute, don't you worry. Ishmael's going to be a father of many nations too, and he's going to be blessed. I'll take care of him for Abraham's sake." God gave a promise. Number three. So number one. God's promises a blessed life. And God's promises are without repentance. They are without repentance. Number three, the blessing continues. The blessing continues. Now, this is interesting. In verse 11, it says, "It came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt by the well, the Heroi." Now jump down to verse 19. "And these are the generations of Isaac." This is the time of Isaac's life. This is what happened. Abraham's son, Abraham begat Isaac. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan-Aram, the sister of Laban, the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. She got pregnant. Now, Isaac faces one of the same challenges that his parents faced. God says, "Going to make you a great nation, Abraham." Well, that's fine, but Sarah hasn't, we haven't had a baby yet. "Can we help us out? Maybe you should use my servant." No, that's not the one. "Maybe we should have Ishmael." No, that's not the one. "I'll give it to you." And 100 years old, 25 years after they have been in the wilderness, 25 years, finally she gives birth. Now, it's interesting. They just kind of throw this time the verse in there. Okay, Isaac was 40 years old, and we're going to find out that he was 65 years old when the twins were born. I'm sorry, 60 years old. 20 years. As if it's no big deal. Oh, they couldn't get pregnant, but there was 20 years. Now, wait a minute. When a lady wants to have a baby and it's 2 years, it seems like an eternity. 5 years, she starts to feel like she's been abandoned by God. 10 years, you start... "Well, you know what? My clock is ticking and it's almost wound down." 20 years. "Well, this isn't going to happen." It's interesting. It just says, and Isaac entreated the Lord. Isaac, being the fulfillment of God's promise concerning his parents' challenge in this area, went directly to the Lord for the answer. And he apparently did not need to learn the lesson concerning this challenge, and so God went ahead and answered the request. But it was a long time. He just did the same thing. That second generation, we're going to build on top of what Daddy did. Let her be. God's promises are still the same. His promises for you are still the same. God's promises are still the same. God does not forget his promises. I think we forget them, and we forget to ask for the fulfillment of them. I think, though, a lot of times we live life as if we think God forgot the promises. You know what, Isaac may, I'm sure it passed through his brain. I mean, I'm supposed to be the progenitor now of a great nation because I'm the only legitimate son of Daddy, and he was promised to have a great nation, so we're going to have some kids here somewhere. And I think he just decided over 20 years, well, he was 40, he kind of moved slow. He was 40 years before he ever got married. And then he was 20 years, and I said, well, you know what, I think maybe we ought to have, I don't know how long he prayed. Maybe he prayed for a long time. Just says he entreated the Lord. But God's promises are true. Let's watch this. God's promises do not have a shelf life. This book may be old, but it's eternal. It's not out of date. God's promises do not end with the demise of the older generations. We talk about all the things that God has done over the years, and it's like, well, okay, but that's the way it was with them. There's no difference. God has not changed. Yesterday, today, forever. Jesus is the same. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to his name. Letter C. So B says God's promises are still the same. Letter B, God's power is still the same. God's power is still the same. What God has done for others, he can do for you. You know that old song? It is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he'll do for you. With arms wide open, he'll pardon you. There we go. He'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do. But the same thing goes, not just salvation, but his promises. His promises are true, what God has done. Now, these seem to be said among almost in passing. When it says, well, okay, they couldn't have a baby, so he prayed and entreated the Lord, and the Lord gave him a baby. You know why I think it's said in passing? Because listen to this in Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into his grace, wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. What am I saying? I'm saying he saw what happened in mom and daddy's life, and he was the fulfillment of that. Well, if God can do it once, he can do it again. Number four, the promises of God are not just for the perfect. The promises of God are not just for the perfect. Now here we go, here we're getting the meat of the story here. Verse 22. So they were married. They got married when he was 40, and we go back and we'll learn it was about another 20 years before the kids were born. And so finally they're expecting these kids. And so Rebecca hasn't had any kids. These are their first kids. They've been married for 20 years. Now watch, this is interesting. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, if it be so, why am I thus? Now, sounds a little confused the way they use the grammar, but it means this. That word struggle means to crack the pieces, to break the bruise. Now, wait a minute. Listen, she's expecting. She's got twins. And they're in there, I don't know, playing racquetball or something. She's, they're about ready to beat me to pieces. They're going to tear me up. I can't believe this. What in the world am I going to do? These kids are going to kill me before they're ever born. He says, why am I thus? He says, you know, if you knew this was the way it was going to be, maybe I should have remained barren. I thought I wanted to have kids, but man, why am I doing this? I can't believe this. I went to give birth, and here's these kids, but man, they're going to beat me up alive. And she went to inquire of the Lord. She went and inquired of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people. And the elder, the older son, the one who's going to be born first, shall serve the younger. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red, all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau, which basically means red. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel and kind of slid out, holding on to him. And his name was called Jacob, which means supplanter. Really kind of means, I hate to say it, kind of a parasite. He kind of lives off everybody else. And watch, and Isaac was 80 years old when she bare him. So they had been married for 20 years before the kids were born. It was certainly long enough for them to wonder if they would ever have kids, but there they were. And we will find that neither one of these men, either Esau or Jacob, these two boys, neither one of them are fit to carry the blessing of God. Neither one of them. We're not fit. But God says, I'm going to put the blessing on them. Number five, hang tight with me. The promises of God, this is so important. Come down the end here. The promises of God are for those that value the blessing of God. The promises of God are for those that value the blessing of God. When I say that, God wants to give us all the promises. But the only ones that's going to see the promises are the ones who value the blessing of God. Look at verse 27. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. And Jacob was a plain man. That says plain man. It means a gentle type of fella. Not the man's man that Esau was. not an outdoorsman, but content to kind of stay around the house. That's who he was. Now, he was dwelling in tents, staying around the house. Verse 28. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. He liked his deer meat. That's what venison is, kids. That's deer. So he would go out and get deer hunting. He loved his deer steaks and his deer sausage and everything else and the deer jerky, the whole works. And he said, just love the way that Esau prepares this stuff. I could just eat this up forever. And so he loved Jacob's way of, Esau's hunting and all he used to bring back. And Rebekah, though, loved Jacob. You know why? He hung around the house, and he was the one she could, say, well, let me teach you how to cook this thing here, and let me show you how to do this. And there's nothing wrong with that, but that's what was going on. There's two different types of guys. Now, you would think the man's man should be the one who's going to be ahead. He was also the head. He was also the oldest child. He should be the one you would think is going to be the one who's going to lead the family. Now, the birthright's going to go down to him. Verse 29, and Jacob was in the house cooking soup, sod pottage. And Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with the same red pottage. In other words, that red soup looks just like me. It looks like it has my name on it. That soup looks like it has my name just as red as I am. God needs something to eat. So he said, okay, all right. And he says, for I am faint. Feed me that red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. In other words, that's the guy that sold the birthright for a bowl of red soup. Red caught his eye. 31. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. What's he saying was? He said, I'll tell you what. I wouldn't mind buying the rights and the privileges that come with being the firstborn. Now that's a pretty big request. I want to be treated like the firstborn. Now, being the firstborn meant you got double of all the blessings. But because you were responsible to take care of the rest of the family. So he would give you more land, more of the funds, and so forth. That's part of being the firstborn. But in this case, it's even more than that. The firstborn was the one who got that promise of God to be a great nation. For this would be the firstborn of Abraham the line of Abraham was a whole different ballgame. But this is the third generation. Our father Abraham's doing well, and daddy Isaac, listen, he kind of grew up in a family that was already well established. Daddy was 40 years old before I was born. Things are going well. I didn't see him struggle. And he says, I want you to sell to me your birthright. And Esau, verse 32, said, look, I'm at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright be to me? It's not going to do me any good because I'm going to be dead. He's not thinking. We sell the blessings of God thinking, well, we're going to have to, it's not worth anything to me because I'm too far gone or whatever it is. Now hang tight with me here. You're going to see something. He said, what good am I going? I'm at the point of die. What profit is a birthright to me? And Jacob said, okay, well, swear to me this day. And he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, some bread and some lentil soup, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Look, he went on about his day. Esau sells basically eternity, the blessings of God for his life. He sells it for a bowl of soup. He gets up, wipes his mouth, and goes on his way as if nothing especially significant has happened. How many people have sold the blessings of God from some stupid temporal lust at a moment, some little bit extra money, to think that, going to have a one-night stand, or anything that we sell, we're trying to try to sell the blessings away for a little bit of nothing. Thus, Esau despised his birthright. He looked down on it. We can see just how much the birthright, including the promise of God coming down through the lineage of Abraham, meant to Esau. Meant nothing. It meant almost nothing. He was more than willing to trade the eternal promises of God for a temporal bowl of soup now hang on, that's going to be gone in a couple hours and left in the outhouse. Don't try to be improper, but that's the thing. It's going to be gone, and he's going to be hungry again in about 5 hours. If it's me, it's about 3 hours. Soup doesn't last long, especially when it's only lentil soup. He will have sold his birthright, and he's going to be hungry in a couple hours. Hey, Jacob. Jacob says, hey, if you don't want that promise of blessing from God, I'll take it. Well, what good is it to me if I'm dead? You know what? If Jesus was standing, he would have said this. You do err not knowing the word of God. You see, watch. If God has promised you that you will be a great nation and you don't have any kids yet, then apparently this is not your time to die yet. Esau wasn't going to die. He wasn't thinking. With his birthright, he's going to be the father of a great nation. Well, I'm going to die. What good is the birthright? The birthright's going to save your neck because God has to keep you alive to make sure his promise comes true. You see, we forget these things. Well, I'm too busy to be worried about the blessing of God, and I'm too tired to worry about the blessing of God, and I don't have time for the blessings of God. Listen, did it ever occur to you that if you have the blessing of God, you would not have to be striving so hard in the flesh and still not be getting anywhere? That's for us too. I don't have time for the blessing. I don't have time for this. I don't have God in my life. I don't need this. Listen, I'm just too tired to do this. I'm just too old. I'm just too, hungry. I'm just too worried. Maybe we ought to let the blessing of God be your blessing. It's your encouragement. The joy of the Lord is our strength. We cannot value the blessing of God without believing that the blessing of God is real. I think it was like that's an old story that Father Abraham used to tell. And now Daddy tells it. But it's no big deal. Well, listen. We're already living high in the hog. Well, I guess the Jews weren't living high in the hog. We're already doing well. We don't need any more blessing of God. We're fine just like we are. Well, we won't be like we are very long when we turn our back on the blessing of God. Not only is the blessing of God real, but it's worth my life. My life will be different when God is in it. Letter C. A life of faith values the impact of God on one's life. A life of faith values the impact of God on one's life. You know, I think we think, well, we just kind of live through life, and every once in a while we kind of pray, oh, God, I need you to do a little something here. Okay, very good. Thank you. Appreciate it. We're going to live life a little. Oh, wait a minute. Okay, I got this other problem. Would you just kind of take care of that? Okay, all right, we're going to live my life. That's not the way life of faith is lived. A life of faith is lived constantly in the presence of God. I was talking to a gal this week, a Christian gal, and she said, I just kind of pray all day. As the truth, don't hang up. Keep that line open all the time. He's right there. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord's at hand. He's right here. He's sitting right here next to you. He's right here all the time. He's in your heart. A life of faith understands that life without the blessing of God will always come short of a life with God. Let me say that again. A life of faith understands that life without the blessing of God will always come short of a life with God. You're missing out. Letter D. A life of faith realizes that the hand of God on one's life is more valuable and more important than anything else in life, even life itself. Because you see, if I lose this life and he's the most important, I have him on the other side. He will never leave me nor forsake me, even if I die. Letter E. A life that doesn't value the promises of God does not really believe in the promises of God. I think that's probably true. I'm not done yet. Don't put your shoes on. If the blessings of God are for sale in your life, listen to me, then you either do not understand the blessings of God or you do not believe in God. If the blessings of God are for sale in your life, then you either do not understand the blessings of God or you don't believe in God. Let me ask you a couple questions and we'll be done. How much are the blessings of God worth to you? What's it worth to know that God's got your hand on you? Listen, if you have to lie to get what you want, I'd rather lie, I'd rather not get what I think I want and be right with Him. If I've got to do something wrong to get what I want, I'm not going to do it. I'd rather meet God and have Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," than have done something to keep myself alive. Sometimes we're more worried about what everybody else thinks about us. I'm more worried what he thinks about me. Everybody else may forsake me, but I want to make sure that I'm in good stead with him. Well, if I do so and so, if I don't do this, then my friends aren't going to be like me and you know, I'll be ostracized. I'd rather be ostracized from my friend than be ostracized from God. What is the relationship with God worth to you? How do you value his blessing on your life? Will you sell them with a little more money in your pocket? Will you sell them just to have a little more money in your pocket? Work extra for your money when God says if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness that he will add the needs of our lives to that. But we would rather get a little more money in our pocket. So we're going to sell our relationship and our blessings of God for just a little bit of more money in our pocket. By the way, he's the one who gives power to get wealth. So when you say, "Well, I don't have time for God. I'm going to have to work extra on Sunday." I know some people's jobs, you don't have any choice. But the fact is, sometimes, "Well, I'm going to take a second job, or I'm going to do this, or I'm going to do that," and they're going to make a little extra money. And we think God gave it to us. Now, I'll be honest with you. If it keeps it from God, I don't think God gave it to you. God can provide for you without that. I'll be honest with you. I think the devil gave it to you and wrapped it all up in a nice little neat package. And it looks pretty. I said, this is going to sound funny. I started a long time ago that I'm not going to give myself away on Sunday. I'm his. I want his blessing. Now, he blesses us in many ways, but to be honest with you, I want his blessing. And there's some decisions sometimes folks have to make, and you'll be fully persuaded on your own. But the fact is, there's some things that I'm going to do that I'm not going to do because I want to keep God's blessing. Will you sell the blessings of a God, watch, for a few extra hours, for a few hours of extra sleep? Well, life is hard, and I don't know what to do, and I worry, and worry just wears me out. Well, be careful for nothing, but all things with prayer and supplication. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Wisdom is the principal thing. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. The knowledge of the holy is understanding. In other words, what I'm saying, well, I don't have time to go to church. I need a few extra hours of sleep. But maybe you wouldn't need the extra hours of sleep if you came and heard the word of God and let him give you the wisdom to do what you need to do during the rest of the week. You see what I'm saying? But I can't do that yet because he hasn't let... Listen, don't wait for your life to get all better before you come to him. You come to him and let him make life better. What value do you put on the blessing of God in your life? That's my question. Father, again, we thank you for your truth. And it's a question. It really kind of brings us down here, brings down to the nitty-gritty. And Lord, I pray that you'll bless us and help us understand these things, these thoughts. Esau didn't value the blessing of God. He just didn't realize what he had. He had all the promises of God at his disposal, and he gave it away. Lord, I don't want our folks to do that. Speak to our hearts. Heads are bowed and